Acts 2, 40 and through 47. Acts 2, verses 40 through 47. Again, thank you for being in the house of the Lord this morning. Thank you, praise and worship team. Thank you, Kate and Jade, for helping us fill in there. And man, I just, every time, you've heard me say it before, but it just takes me back. It takes me back to that point in my life where I learned. They've got the benefit of getting lessons, but I had to learn on the spot. So, man, it's just a neat memory to have. The word of the Lord says in Acts 2, 40 through 47, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had in all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food and with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And this morning, for just a few moments, I'd like to speak on the title of "When the Spirit Reigns." When the Spirit reigns, can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we come to you today at this time in our service, Lord Jesus, when we're focusing on your word, Lord Jesus, and we're asking for your Holy Spirit to be the preacher, for your Holy Spirit to be the teacher, Lord God, that you would focus my words and my mind, Lord Jesus, and that I would only be your mouthpiece, Lord Jesus, that you would help our minds, Holy Spirit, that you would engage our minds in the correct light and in the correct thought process, and help us to focus in on what's being said today through your word, Lord Jesus, and we'll do it in the sweet and precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Charles Paul Kahn, the president of Lee University for many, many years, he tells a story about a time when he lived in Atlanta, and he was going through the yellow pages, through the phone book. To some of you younger people, you might not know what that is, but you used to have a book to tell people's phone number. He was going through there, and he found looking for a place to eat, and he found a place called the Church of God Grill. Right, he's a part of the Church of God. He's over the Church of God universe. Church of God Grill. Man, it must be a place. So he said, this name aroused his curiosity. He thought, I'm going to call and see what's going on here. So he picked up the phone and he dialed the number. And the man answered the phone, was very cheerful, very 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 nice. And he said, "Hello, Church of God Grill." And Charles Kahn asked the man at the other end. He said, "What's behind this name? This is a very unusual name for a restaurant." And the man on the other end said this, "Well, we had a little mission down here, and we started selling chicken dinners. And after church on Sunday to help pay the bills, people like to come and eat the chicken dinners. We did such good business that eventually we cut back on the church service. After a while, we just closed down the church, but we kept the name. We cut back on the church service. We kept on serving dinner. After a while, we just stop having church service altogether." You see, there seems to be confusion today as to why the church exists. Why is the church here? Wynn Arn, a church consultant, once surveyed members of about 1,000 churches asking the question, "Why does the church exist? Why does the church exist?" Asking church people, church members, people that go to church on a regular basis. 89% said, "The church's intent is to take care of my family needs." 89%, "The church's intent is to take care of my family's needs." 11%, "The purpose of the church is to win the world to Christ." Take care of my family needs, win the world to Christ. It's an eye-opener, isn't it? It's an eye-opener when we look at those numbers. The story of the Church of God Grill that I'm afraid that I told you is an example of taking care of my own needs, not lifting Christ up, not winning the world for Christ. It's happening in many, many churches today. The closing verses of Acts chapter 2 describe the early church, and it's presented as a model, not for the perfect church, but the model as to how we're supposed to have church. There's still hypocrites today. There's still doctrinal error today, just as there was in that time, just as we see the Apostle Paul going back and dealing with. But the the church in the book of Acts was great because it had focus. It knew that it should be doing something, and it knew what that something was. It knew that that something was winning the world to Christ. It knew that that something was faith in Jesus Christ. It experienced a life-changing power of Jesus. The apostles, of course, themselves, but those 3,000 that were saved on that day experienced a life-changing power. They had caught a vision of how this same power could change the lives, could change their lives and lives of the people they knew. And they were doing something about it. They were putting their faith to work. They were putting this message of faith and grace to work in their lives. Four things happened in the church on that day. The church where the Spirit reigned, and they are keys for us, things that we can glean from this church, this beginning church in Acts, to help us grow in the church today, to help our church grow today, to help us individually get where we need to be spiritually today. Four things. And number one is where the Spirit reigned, there was sound doctrine and there was sound teaching. Verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Of course, the apostles' doctrine was the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And when we look at this here in the Greek, it's interesting that we see this definite article. And you've heard me speak about the definite article before, the doctrine. Not just a doctrine, but the doctrine that Christ taught them. And this doctrine, of course, is expressly talking about what we studied in the past several weeks of what Peter preached to them, repent and be baptized, the message of faith and grace. Remember that Peter was preaching a gospel message of Christ and Him crucified. Remember we talked about him going back and using the prophet Joel and using King David and again pointing those people to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, speaking out to them this doctrine of faith and grace of Jesus Christ crucified, pointing people to the cross. Remember, the cross had just happened. They were just days or weeks away from it. It had just happened, pointing them right back to that moment in time, saying, this is the moment in the church when everything's changed. He was leading the people through this process of repentance, through this process of faith and grace, this process of repentance, this message of repentance, this message of faith. Repentance, faith, and grace, and victory is needed in the church today. It's needed in the world today. And I fear mostly, more than anything, it's needed in the church today. You see, if we can go out and tell a sinner that they're sinning and they can recognize it in their life, typically they see it, they understand it. But when you speak to a church and you say, look, you're having church the wrong way, you're celebrating the wrong things, you're practicing the wrong things, you're giving the wrong message, 89%. Think the church is out to take care of them. 11% think the church is there to spread the word of God. The church's purpose is to spread the word of God. The church's purpose is to spread the message of faith and grace. The church's purpose is to do all these things, and while doing that, everybody that takes that message, that accepts that message, will be helped. It's amazing what God can do in your life. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do when a correct message is preached. Amen. It's amazing to see the turnaround, the transition in someone's life when they actually get it. When they're not being fed cotton candy every day. When they're not being told exactly what they want to hear. When a true message is preached to them and a person really changes their ways. Amen. It's amazing. It's amazing. These new Christians under this reign of the Holy Spirit were hungry for God's word. Remember, Peter was really giving the first altar call for salvation, the first altar call for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to stop there for a second, and you see what happened. These people, 3,000, were saved, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were saved, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's no trial process. There's no 30-day wait period. There's no 90-day wait period. When someone gets saved, that's all that's needed for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There's no plan or program in the church you have to be put through. You get saved, you get baptized. Amen? We see later on as the other apostles went out and they would preach at different places in that world of the time, that as soon as they got saved, then other apostles would go and they would preach about the Holy Spirit and they would begin this process. Saved, Holy Spirit. It happened there on that day. That's what Peter was preaching. God designed the church to be a place where His word is proclaimed and explained. Proclaimed and explained. And that's kind of a nice little catchy phrase there. But number one, when we come to church, it's easy to hear someone proclaim the Word of God. That's what we expect, right? We expect the praise and worship team and the minister to get up and proclaim the Word of God. And I'll just throw it out there. If they're not doing that, you need to run. You need to get out of that church if they're not proclaiming Jesus Christ and pointing you only to Him. But to explain the Word of God, now that's something. You see, because when we can explain the Word of God, when we can point out what's going on in this Bible, we can point back what's going on, then you leave with something. You don't just leave with a bunch of hoop and hollering and yelling. You leave with a nugget of information. You learn something that day. So to proclaim and to explain God's Word, a commitment to the Word of God is foundational for growth and spiritual health in the life of the believer, in the life of every church. And the backbone of a healthy Christian life is faith in Jesus Christ and a strong prayer life. Believer, listen to me today. If you don't have a prayer life, you need to seek one. If you're not praying, if you're not communing, if you're not having relationship with God, you need to seek one. And I'm not saying your style might not be to go and get in on your knees for 3 hours a day or to go find a prayer. Your style might be like my style where I drive down the road and I'm praying. Your style might be walking down, doing whatever you're doing, you know, out walking, out going through the mall, you know, shopping and praying, you know, whatever your style is, God's going to listen. Isn't it nice that He didn't put us in a box? Isn't it nice that He didn't say you have to come to church and step inside a little room and then open up your prayer life, that you can do it wherever you're at? I know some mornings, you know, some mornings you just don't wake up. And you're just not on the right side of the bed, as they say, right? So, hey, man, here comes the shower and here comes some prayer time. Lord, help me out. Get me. Do I got an amen today? Is there a witness today? Am I the only one, man? I'm telling you what, I can burn up some miles in a car, but you know what? I can get some serious praying done in a car. And I had a guy that I do some work for here in town. He said, I drove up to you the other day on the highway and I had my truck so close to you and you didn't even pay attention to me. I said, oh, man, I was probably in prayer. I said, I didn't even notice. I said, the Holy Spirit was around me. He was protecting me. And your truck didn't mean nothing to me. You get lost in prayer. Believer, we need to have a strong prayer life. We need to have our faith properly based in Jesus Christ and this message of faith and grace and victory. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that they may grow up in your salvation. You see, we need to grow up. And I believe this body, we've been growing for quite some time. We've been blessed with having fantastic teaching and fantastic preaching and exposition of the Word of God. But there are churches out there when that doesn't take place. They just come in, they play some music, they go through a routine, and the people leave with nothing. You see, we need to leave with something. We need to be educated. We need to be taught something out of this Word of God, just like Peter is telling us in 1 Peter 2:2. Where the Spirit reigns, a love for God's Word reigns. Where the Holy Spirit reigns in a body or an individual, a love for God's Word reigns in their life. You love the Word of God. You love to hear those verses proclaimed. You love to go back and see what the Word of God says. You love to come and to learn about the Word of God because the Word of God is our life source. It can teach us more than anything can teach us just by going through and looking through a simple verse. You see, Christians should beware of churches, of ministries where people don't go in and carry their Bibles, where people don't proclaim the Word of God. Read your Bible. Mark it up. Whatever way you do it, whether it's on paper, whether it's on a tablet, whether it's on your phone, read your Bible. Know what it says. Each of us has to make sure, each of us individually has to make sure that we're setting time to know this. In our whatever our system is, whatever our lifestyle is, know the Word of God. Again, it might not be sitting down behind a big desk. I know some people that listen to it on books on tape. You know, they stick a CD in the car and they listen to it that way. They got it on their phone or they get an email. Whatever that process is, know the Word of God. You see, that's why I love Wednesday night service. That's why I love for us to come together on Wednesday night and learn about the Word of God. And I hope and I pray that you're learning something about the Word of God. I know that every time that we dig into a scripture, I learn something about the Word of God. Not because I'm so smart, not because I have some great intellect, but because the Word of God is illuminating itself to me. And it's showing me and it's guiding me and it's putting things together. The Word of God will teach itself. I love Wednesday nights. I love the questions. I love the comments. I love that we testify through our witness, that we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, to mold us, to break us, to build us during that time in a safe time where we can ask questions and stop and talk about things and give testimony. It's important, church, to take time to study and learn what we believe as a Christian, what we believe with our relationship with Christ. It's important that we believe this way. Number two, where the Spirit reigns, there was sharing of fellowship. Sharing of fellowship. It's good to get together, isn't it? It's good to fellowship, isn't it? I have such a good time when we get together for different events and different holidays and different things that we celebrate. It tells us here, steadfastly in fellowship is what the word says. And steadfastly means to preserve a constant, diligent, and to attend studiously all exercises. It means that one must not veer whatsoever from any direction that the Holy Spirit has laid down before you. That we must come together steadfastly. We must come together for the reason that the Holy Spirit, for the doctrine that the Lord gave us, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Fellowship, or the fellowship, is a kind of fellowship that didn't exist until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at this time, until these people came together at Pentecost. This type of fellowship that's being talked about here did not exist. This is meant to portray a spiritual sense of communion. Fellowship equals communion. When we come together, we commune together. We got together this morning, we had communion with Jesus Christ. But when we come together on Sunday and Wednesday and at special events or just meeting each other for lunch or dinner or whatever, we commune. And it's a good time, amen? Because we're with the ones that have a like mind. We're with a like spirit. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I can sense another believer. I can sense another Christian. There's people when you're in the workplace, and I remember when I was traveling around all the time, you didn't know people, you didn't know what they were into, but I knew within just several minutes if that person was a believer or not. And they would know if I'm a believer, and we'd instantly gain a bond right there. It's important that we have this fellowship, this communion together. This word in Greek that's used here is koinonia. I know that you guys have heard this word before. It's not a new word. And it means an association involving close mutual relations or close involvement. It has to do with a bond of union of the Christian family, of the fellowship of this church, this koinonia, this household faith of the church body that we have today. And it directly ties back to the church body. You see, when we come together, I don't just think that we come together to have church. I think of you guys, each and every one of you, as my family. When I come to your house, I feel at home. If you come to my house, I want you to feel at home. I want us to feel that love of God together, that we're brothers and sisters, feeling that fellowship together. And you see, every time this word is used, it denotes some kind of sharing. Either sharing something with someone or sharing in something someone else is experiencing. What do we do when we fellowship? Yeah, it's great to get together. And a lot of times if you come over to somebody's house, hey, you know, I cooked this meal over here. Would you like to have dinner with me? Yeah, I'd love to have dinner. Or, hey, I'm going through something. I need to share it with you. And not sharing in a gossip way, sharing in I need build up way. Or you know what? I've got a praise report. It happened. The prayer I was asking for, it happened. The miracle I needed was happening. The thing that I needed in this week, it happened. You're sharing with someone or in someone else's experience. That's what it directly refers to. The foundation of the Christian fellowship is communion based on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The same communion that we come up here and we share today with each other is the same communion that we celebrate in when we're together, because we're all celebrating in Jesus Christ. Amen? We're all celebrating in what He did for us at the cross. Acts 2, 44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and their goods and divided them up among all as anyone had the need. We've got a little bit of confusion here I'm hoping to clear up today. Even though they were brought together in doctrine and fellowship, which is spoke of in this common bond of this unity of Jesus Christ that we've been talking about, their togetherness was accelerated by some other sources of the time that was going on, of the circumstances of the day that they were living in. Every Jew who came to Christ at this time in Jerusalem were instantly instantly excommunicated from their Jewish people, from the synagogue, from this place that their Jewish tradition surrounded. They were instantly excommunicated. This meant that they were barred from any and all functions in the synagogue, not even allowed to attend. Barred. Done. That's it. If they had children in school, guess what? The synagogue is where the school was at. The children had to be pulled out. If they were living in a rented apartment or flat from another Jewish person, guess what? They were kicked out. They had to go and find public living spaces. They were instantly evicted. As well, they were also terminated from their employment. Think about it. You lose your place of worship. You lose all your social aspects. You lose your place to live. Your kids have nowhere to go to school. And you have no job. We have to think about the time that they were living in when this verse was written. It was a total banishment in every effect from the population that they knew, from the civilization that they knew. And consequently, many of these people were left completely destitute, completely desolate. They had nothing. They had to be taken in by others. They had to be taken in by other believers, amen. They had to be taken in and cared for during a time, for a specific time, by other believers. So when it says, and that they all believed were together, it meant exactly that. They all believed and they were all together because of the times they had to be together. It does not, as some imagine, and this is where the confusion comes in at, it does not mean that it indicated communal living. It doesn't mean that they all got together and they lived in this communal, some of these cult type of lifestyles that we see today. It simply means that they took each other in as necessary, as needed, because someone needed help, because some other Christian that had accepted Jesus Christ joyously, excitedly, and all this had happened to him, they'd simply taken him in to take care of him. The first Christian fellowship was not a commune, nor does this passage support that such a notion that some other denominations frequently give out. It doesn't support that at all. Let's note a couple things about this practice that we see here. Number one, it's not some form of primitive communism or primitive socialism. I've heard that before too, that's what the message, that's what Jesus Christ is, that's what it is to be a Christian, is to be a socialist. It's not going that way at all. There's no political aspect to this. It's evident from this imperfect tense, if we look at the Greek word here, that selling and sharing, these verbs that we see, indicate that the selling and giving were occasional, in response to something that needed to be done. So they had to sell something because they needed something. Have you ever had to do that? I have. There's some things that I've had and I bought them and I said, you know what? A, I need to get some cash. I need to sell something. Or B, this thing has got 2 inches of dust on it. I must not be using it. Gone. And it provided me something else. It's not something that they did all the time. It was for a specific purpose at a specific time. There was nothing, again, political about this. It was a necessity due to the time that they lived in, due to being banished, due to having nothing. It was something that had to be done for this. It meant something at that point in time to accept Christ. It meant something. See, it was very important because they understood that in life, in their civilization, in their religion, they realized what they would lose. So it meant something. So something had to be done. Those who did not only lost all their monetary value, but they were removed from their families. In other words, they were thought of as dead. You accepted Christ, you're dead to me. Done. Off. Didn't matter if their family was wealthy or not. If you accepted Christ, you weren't getting it. It didn't matter if they had land or animals or whatever. Done. You're not getting it. So it was something that was very important and it meant something. Two, the early believers did not sell everything. As some have tried to say, some still had houses. We go on and we see them meeting at people's houses. We see them giving things away to other people. It was simply that because of the times, things were happening and people had to be taken in. It simply means that they sold things which they did not absolutely need in order so they could get something that they needed or someone else might have need of. The point is, the fellowship in this early church rested on mutual generosity and sharing. Mutual generosity and sharing. You see, that's what we should find in the church. That's what we should find in the body of believers. Mutual generosity and sharing. It's not what our faith is based on, but that's what our faith, that's a fruit of our faith. Fellowship costs something. In the early church, true fellowship cost them. In today's church, true fellowship cost them. To really go out and proclaim the message of faith and grace, the message of Christ crucified, the message of the gospel, however you want to state it, it costs something, doesn't it? It costs something. It's easy to be, that's not easy, it's expected, that's a better word, to be ridiculed by the world, to be ridiculed by those who don't know Christ. It's expected, and we've come to say, okay, I can accept that. But to be ridiculed by the church, to be ridiculed by the very body where you're supposed to be accepted at, that's a whole different storyline. That's a whole different phase. But you know what? In many churches today, if you go in and proclaim Jesus Christ, if you talk about the cross, if you say my faith is totally based on what he did for me at Calvary and there's nothing I can do, it's all about my faith placed in him, you'll be ridiculed. You might be called many names that I don't want to bring out today. Incompetent. Foolish. Childish. Because you don't have a great understanding of the Word of God. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the only understanding you need to have. If you can grasp that understanding, every other doctrine will be shown to you. Everything else in this Bible will be opened up to you. And the Holy Spirit will illuminate Himself, will illuminate this Word to you. True fellowship costs. Three, what actually happened? The property was sold, as anyone might have need. There's no more we can say about it. They sold the property, just like I talked about. You have something, somebody needs something, boom, you sell it. Four, Acts 5:4 indicates that such selling was purely voluntary. In 2 Corinthians 8:4, we see the Macedonian church begging the Apostle Paul for the privilege to give him an offering when really they didn't have anything to give. They were begging to give him a contribution, begging because they knew what it cost. They knew what had to be done. This was all caused by the problems set upon the new believers by the Jewish people, this time that they'd been set in this banishment from this Jewish culture that they were in. And it would go on for many years to come. Actually, this dissertation that we read about by Paul in 2 Corinthians was like 25 or 27 years later after the day of Pentecost. So this was an extended time period, you know, of this Jewish people being banished and this buying and selling and giving and taking people in. And you know what? It's really still going on today, you know. It's hard to have true fellowship. It's hard to be a Christian and do what this word says. Where the Spirit reigns, God's people not only relate to the word, they relate to one another in fellowship and in sharing. And that goes across the board with everything that we have. Five, no other church in Acts was this pattern of selling repeated. After we get past this certain time period, it wasn't repeated again. While I do not see the Bible teaching that every Christian should sell his possessions, I do see biblical teaching that what has been given to us by God, we are only stewards of it. It's not ours anyway. We are simply stewards of it. You might have something great and nice, worldly, sitting at your house. You're only a steward of it. You might come over to my house and see all my electronic toys and say, man, that's pretty cool. You got a bunch of toys. I don't know what to do with them. I'm only stewards of them. Everything that we have, we're only stewards of. Any talent that you might possess, you're only stewards of it. You see, I was a musician for many, many years, and the way we were taught was, you know, that you should be proud of what you do, and you should live that lifestyle, and you should be prideful, for lack of a better word. But you know what? I didn't attain that on my own. He gave it to me. And once I realized that, it changed who I was. It changed how I worshiped. It changed the way I played. And you in your life, whatever it is you have, you might look at your vocation and you say, well, Chris, we know you're in IT. I didn't do it on my own. He gave it to me to go out and do for His will, to go out and do for His glory. And we talked about it several weeks ago, that whatever I do in His glory. Whatever I do it to the best in His glory. And I'm sure that you do the same. We'd also be surprised at the link between giving and God's blessing. The link between us giving, of course our minds go to monetary, but that doesn't just mean monetary. That means what He's given us, who we are, our talents, our possessions, and God's blessing. You see, many have been blessed by giving. And monetarily, we see J.L. Kraft, of course, he is the head of the Kraft Cheese Corporation, and he has been said to give approximately 25% of his salary. This enormous income that he gets is given to Christian causes. Kraft said, "The only investment I ever made, which have paid constantly increasing dividends, is the money I have given to the Lord. Pastors will do their greatest service in leading men to understand the truth of God concerning stewardship of time and money." J.D. Rockefeller, you've all heard that name before, explained a great principle when he said, "I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed the first salary, which was only $1.50 a week." That $1.50 a week grew into $1 million. Other examples include John Wanamaker of Philadelphia, who at the beginning of his business career dedicated 1/10 of his increase to the Lord. Others, I've got many here. William Colgate, the founder of Colgate, all the stuff that they make. He went on to say that his wealth consistently grew because of his giving, because of the tithe of his wealth into ministry. The real question is, what does our giving say about us? Again, those were monetary examples. It's not just monetary. It's giving of your time and giving of your faith and giving of your prayers and your money. All these types of things. What does it say about us? Not just monetarily. This is what most churches require. They want you to give monetarily. Come in and let's give and let's do that. What about your time? What about your faith? Most importantly, what about your prayers? You see, we need your prayers. Your fellow people here in this church, your fellow family, they need your prayers. I need your prayers. Sister Deb, she needs your prayers. Those who are up ministering need your prayers. We need your prayers. Prayers and times and working and doing, it's very, very important, not only to the money. The money really just, it comes third or fourth down on the list. Number three, where the Spirit reigned, there was spontaneous worship. When the Spirit reigned, the hearts of God's people move up toward Him. It's an amazing thing when praise and worship begins to happen. It's an amazing thing that when we come in and the weight of the world is on us on a Wednesday night and we're thinking about what's happened during the day, or we come in on a Sunday and we think about the week that's coming up and the things that are going to happen. But when we start to praise and worship, the Holy Spirit lifts those things off of us. And He brings us in truly to the throne room of God. It's amazing the work that praise and worship will do. Two words help us understand our participation in praise and worship. They are preparation and participation. Richard Foster said, "If worship does not change us, it has not been worship." If worship does not change us, it has not been worship. To stand before the Holy One of eternity is to change. Worship begins with a holy expectancy and ends in holy obedience. It begins with a holy expectancy and ends with holy obedience. The problem is, most of us Americans, we tend to worship things. Our work, what we do, our houses, what our hobby is, whatever that thing is. To work at their play and to play at their worship. That's what most Americans do. To work at their play and play at their worship. But you know what? We need to reverse those roles. We need to work at our worship. We need to work at our worship. Playtime is just playtime. It's just serious. It's just something that's non-important when you're playing around. Our walk with the Lord, our worship time is serious because things happen in worship. Just between you and God. Remember, when you come to worship, you're not up here focusing on these people. You're not up there worshiping them. They're not doing anything special. Oh, you'd say that about them? You're darn right I will, because they'll be the first ones to tell you that. They want you to lift up your worship to Him. And you know what? It doesn't matter. You might be a hand clapper. You might be an arm raiser. You might be a person in your pew. You might be getting so excited that you can't stay in your seat. You might be a person that sits. Your worship to God is between you and Him. But it's important the way you worship. It's important the way you worship. In verse 47, it says, it describes as having glad and sincere hearts. The Greek word translated glad indicates an exuberant, overflowing joy. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. You know, it's some of those little songs you get in your head when things happen. Those songs just pop in, and that gladness and then that joy just bubbles up in you, and you feel the presence of the Lord. It's a simple little chorus, but worship, it's amazing how it can cut through just like a knife. Just like His words, a knife, it can cut through and bring you right to it. They were joyous. They were exuberant. They were overflowing with this joy that they expressed. You see, we have something to be excited about, church. We have a Savior who has come down and paid the sin debt for us, who has paid the price that we can never pay. And when God sees us, if our faith is in Him, He sees a perfect Jesus Christ. We have something to be excited about. We have been given blessings upon blessings. We've been promised things that no other people on earth have been promised if we'll simply place our faith in Him. We serve a Savior who loves us, a God who has forgiven us, a Lord who provides for our every need, a Savior who empowers us. When we think what He's done for us, how can you not find that gladness? How can you not find that joy? Look what the Lord has done. You know, there's another. I think I could go on for several hours with this one. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my life. Hallelujah. You know, these are simple little things. When you get them in your, I'm telling you, when that time comes, those things pop back to you and you begin to worship and you find yourself, man, that thing just happened. But you know what? I'm walking into the throne room. I'm walking into the praise. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. Amen. It's amazing what worship will do to you. It's amazing what praise can do for the life of the believer. Worship is serious. We need to focus on worship. The only way I know not to be excited is either to not know Him or have drifted away from Him. When we find ourselves not excited about Him, when we find ourselves in a place where it's not only life, but it's our walk, we need to examine ourselves. Where is our faith? What are we focused on that's not Him? Our faith needs to come back to Him. These are the only things I can come up with. And, you know, before we leave any service, we always give an altar call. For faith, for salvation, so you can know Him, so you can rededicate your life if the Holy Spirit wants that done. At the same time, early Christians were dignified and they were reverent in their worship. Hear me on that. They were dignified and they were reverent in their worship. It was balanced. Worship was both formal and informal. Worship is both joyful and reverent. Number one, they weren't out acting crazy. If you were here on Wednesday night, you heard me talking about running the pews and doing all this stuff, and Don was sitting in the back, and he's not here this morning, so I'll pick on him. So, Darla, don't tell on me. He said he was thinking about this video I showed him of this old country church, and they were having a good old time praising the Lord, and all of a sudden people started getting up and almost bowling people over, running the pews. That's not reverent. That's uncalled for. If you want to come out and run in the aisle, okay, don't knock no one over. Don't come up and do it to get somebody's attention. Then you see a guy coming in with his suit coat off, swinging this thing like he's David and Goliath. He gets up and jumps in a full baptistry. That's not praise and worship. That's arrogance and that's pride. They were reverent. They were joyful, both personal and formal. We come in and we have formal worship together as a body. But you know what? You have informal worship right there in your seat with whatever you're doing. A song might touch you a different way than another one. You might see the words of a screen on a song and think, man, I've never seen those words before. Those words really touch me, right? It's both formal and informal, but it's reverent, and it's in line with what the Holy Spirit would. It doesn't hinder anyone else. The outcome of these things was verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul. The life of the early church was so genuine, was so powerful, that everyone, both inside and outside the church, had a feeling of awe about what was going on at that time. A feeling of awe about what was happening. They didn't even have a full understanding of it. They were not awestruck at the church. They were not awestruck at the building at that time. They were not awestruck at Peter's message. They were not awestruck at at the program that they came together to have, or maybe the food that they weren't awestruck at the things of this world. They were awestruck at what God had done. They were awestruck at the manifestation that had been poured out on that day, that all these things that they had been taught were coming to fruition, and this fear of God was on them, and not a fear of scared, but a healthy fear of awe, that what was happening was important, and what was happening was something that was going to change their lives forever, and it was profound, and it gave them a further reverence and awe and respect for God, because He did what He said He was going to do. In verse 43, He says, "And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." This is simply God's moving in operation. God was in their midst and He was moving mightily. And we see this, that this was happening normally. We see it happening with the apostles here. And we see it kind of dwindling through the end of the book of Acts there. But we still see it happening. We see it happening today. Again, not on such a grand scale. But again, the Holy Spirit kind of jump-starting the church there. Kind of getting them where they needed to be. And for lack of time, I'm going to hurry up a little bit here. Number four, where the Spirit reigned, there was sincere evangelism. In 41, it says, "Then those that gladly received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to them, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." When the Spirit of the Lord reigns, God's people affect the world. When the Spirit of God reigns in the body, in the church, it affects the world. When the Spirit of God reigns in your life, you affect the world. The church, under the rule of the Holy Spirit, is devoted to teaching, devoted to fellowship, and devoted to worship. The gospel that flows forth as a result of Jesus Christ. The message that flows forth, the change that flows forth, is a result of the believer's faith in Jesus Christ. There's a story about a man who was accused of doing some wrongdoing, and he was brought before a judge, and the judge asked him if he had any attorney to represent him, and the man said, "No, I can't afford one." The judge replied, "Well, don't worry about that. I'll appoint a lawyer to represent you, and I'll choose a real good one." "I appreciate that, judge," answered the man, "but if you really want to appoint someone to help me, what I need most is not a real good lawyer, but several real good witnesses." "I don't need a good lawyer. I need several real good witnesses." Jesus Christ is your witness today. If your faith is in Him, He is your witness before God. And God sees Him, not you. The word evangelize means to announce good news, to declare tidings of the gospel. And it's never used to refer to a conference. It's never used to refer to a church rally. It's never used to refer to a plan or a program of a church. It's used to spread the gospel. God is at work through people in order to bring people back to Jesus, back to Himself. These Christians were sharing with others and bringing people to the faith of Jesus Christ through what He had done with them. It was their testimony with the good news, with this message of faith and grace, with this message of the gospel, with this message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, the real problem that we find in church today is our culture has decidedly slanted against Christianity. Our culture, and I think more now in this time, it's moving quicker, goes away from Christianity. When most of you were children, our culture not only accommodated Christians, not only accommodated churches, but also supported Christianity. Is that a true statement? We don't see that today, do we? Now, you don't even want to hardly talk about it sometimes because you know what the outcome is going to be. Sundays were considered a day set aside for worship. There were laws in place that mandated the closing of places of business on Sunday because it was set aside for God's day. In some places, even public schools, hear this out, guys, kids, even public schools didn't issue any homework on Wednesday because they knew the kids had to go to church. They knew the family was in church. Now schools have ball games, practices, plays on Wednesday night, Sunday afternoons. Doesn't matter anymore, right? It's just another day of the week. I'll attest to you this morning, my kids go to a Christian school where I believe Christ is lifted up. But you know what? Even in that situation, Sundays, Wednesdays, trying to keep up with the world, trying to get into the world system. The church was called to be set apart. The believer was called to be set apart. It's important that we come together and that we commune with each other on those specific days. You see, 20 years ago, Christians wouldn't have stood for it. It just wouldn't have happened. We would have stood up, but now we simply go along. Whether we're blind sheep or whether we're just tired of fighting, we simply give up and we go along with it. People hop from church to church looking for a group that fits their category, that fits their needs, that does what they do, that does the, that is what they're looking for. And when it's not convenient, they simply stay home. No reason. They just simply stay home. When time permits, they take off. Not a big deal. Now again, don't leave here saying that Pastor Chris said it's not good to take a vacation sometimes, that it's not good to have family time sometimes. If your family has an emergency and you need to be home with them, I'm the first one. I want you to take care of it. Amen? If you need a vacation, man, I want a vacation. It's all right. But you know what? We've got to remember what's first. We've got to place Jesus Christ first. And we can't get into that habit because you know what happens? Well, I think I'm just not going to go to. Next week comes, well, you know what? I didn't go last week. I was fine this week. Nothing happened. I'll do it again, again, and again. And all of a sudden we look back, we think, wow. People go or don't go because it's convenient. We need little excuse, as Paul told us in Hebrews 10:25, to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You see, we need to be together. We need to be with our family. We need to be praying for one another, rejoicing with one another, hearing each other, celebrating with one another. The result of this level of involvement by Christians in the church is that we've declined. Not us, not our church, but churches in general, it's declined. They don't go for the reason of knowing Jesus Christ and who He is. They go for everything else that's there, 89% to take care of my family. 11% to spread the gospel. I'm thankful that at this church, that at Crossway Church, that Christ is King. I'm thankful that we come together, even though this morning it's only a small group of us together. I'm thankful that we've all come together in one accord to lift Jesus Christ up. You know, I know the oratory isn't great. I know it might not be exactly what you expected, but you know what? Jesus Christ can do whatever He needs to do. As long as He's proclaimed, His work's going to get done. And your life is going to be changed as long as we can come together and proclaim Jesus Christ. You see, at Crossway, we like donuts. We like coffee. But that's not what brings us. We come to celebrate. We come to put our faith in Jesus Christ as a body. To lift up the King of Kings. To lift up the Lord of Lords. To hear and spread the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This message of faith and grace. And in closing, if you would stand with me this morning, prayerfully, with every head bowed and every eye closed, for the Christian to fail to practice in the life of his local church is really inexcusable. Really, it's in fact being disobedient to Scripture. And I know that we don't have that problem here. I know that it's not something that we face. And I really do every day, every time that we're together, I thank you for being here. And I appreciate you being here. But this is what this particular chapter that we're studying ends with. It's important that we come together, that we commune. All the benefits that we get, that we gather from it. The communion and evangelism have to happen. And they have to happen correctly. Jesus Christ must be preached. A true gospel must come forth from the pulpit, from the singing. Sorry. From the teaching. Only when the Holy Spirit reigns can there be sound teaching. Can there be sharing of fellowship? Can there be spontaneous worship? Can there be evangelism? And can there be faith in Jesus Christ? Together as we close this morning, would you join with me in celebrating that? Would you join with me in agreeing with that we're going to come together and place our faith in Jesus Christ, that we're going to come together and do what He wants us to do, that we're going to come together and continually place Him first, that we're not going to put anything else above Him. That if you see me going a different direction, if you see me going away that veers away from Jesus Christ, that you'll say something. That you in your personal life will examine yourself and see where you are on a daily basis. It's important, church. And I know as I look around this place today that everyone's saved. But if there would be one who's listening by CD or over the internet, you can have everything that we've talked about today just by simply accepting Him. By simply saying, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I repent of my sins. Will You be my King? Just simple words like that. And then finding a church that preaches the cross. For us here today, again, binding together, it's important, church, that we come together, that we commune with one another, that we celebrate Jesus Christ together, that we share our hurts and our needs and our joys together and be with one another. Lord Jesus, we come to You today, Lord, and we thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done. We thank You for sharing with us again what's going on at this early church, what's going on in this book of Acts, Lord. And we ask that You would burn it in our hearts today, Lord, that You would plant it in our hearts today, that we need to be together. We need to focus on You, and that what church is to evangelize. What church is to spread this message of faith and grace. What church is to spread this gospel message, this true gospel message, Lord Jesus. And that if we do that, if we'll put our faith in You, that if we'll go that route, everything else You'll take care of, Lord Jesus. Everything else You'll take care of us. Help us, Lord, today. Lord, be with the people. Touch them. Bring them back, Lord God. Bless them, Lord Jesus, because that's what You want to do. You want to bless them. Give them faith, Lord God. Answer their prayers, Lord Jesus. Lord, it's in Your name we pray. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed. Again, thank you for being here today. I appreciate you and hope to see you back on Wednesday and Sunday.